Tonight I want to talk about something that that I'm not sure how well I'm going to do on. I've been doing some study in recent weeks on Jesus Christ and His nature. And I have been in discussion with an individual or some individuals who are questioning the deity of Christ. And which I find disturbing, especially since these are brethren. And it seems to me that this is a part of the core of what we believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think that the expression Son of God is surely an indication of His deity, because it indicates He shares the nature of the Father. He is the Son of God. Like a son of man would share the nature of his Father, the Son of God would share the nature of God. But I want to begin tonight by just kind of introducing the thoughts with you, and maybe talk about one point afterwards, which I think will help us to believe and help us to come to an understanding that Jesus, whom we serve, is truly God, that he is God, and before He came to earth, He was God, and that He continued to be God throughout His sojourn here, but also afterwards. I want to begin by starting off that Jews and Christians alike are what we call monotheists. That's a big word, but it really means they believe in one true God, that there are no other gods, that every other god is a pretender. Then there is another group of people who are what we call polytheists, and they believe that there are many gods, and they believe that many gods can be worshipped. Hindus are polytheists. They have a belief in many different gods. No one god is necessarily above the other god. They're all pretty much equal, and they can all be served with equal reverence. But then there's another word that is not so familiar to us, but it also conveys a thought that I think is contrary to what the Bible has to say. And the word that I'm talking about now is the word henotheism. A henotheist is an individual who believes in one major God, and then who is surrounded by lesser divinities, angels and the like, who can, in a sense, and these lesser divinities can, in a sense, receive forms of worship and obeisance, and they can, in some sense, be called creators, and can even be called Jehovah or Yahweh in a representative or authoritarian sense. So what we have here, and then let me just go into greater detail here, we have these people who believe that there is Jehovah, who is the supreme being, but underneath him are lesser deities. They are not as great as Jehovah. They cannot be worshipped like Jehovah, but they in every way are, in a real way, are gods. That they are gods, that they can be called creators, that they can be called Jehovah, that they can receive a certain amount of obeisance. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses pretty much fall into that category there. They believe, for example, that Jesus is a God. They do not believe that He is Jehovah. They do not believe that He has authority as does the Father does. But they do believe that before He came to earth, that He is a God or was a God, and like we've been talking about here. So they are henotheists. Now, the Bible teaches us that the faithful have always served one true God. That there is only one who has the right to be called God. And there is no others who might be called by that name of God. And this is something that the Old Testament clearly reveals. The Old Testament is full of statements made by the prophets, which the prophets were dealing with idolaters and idolatries, and over and over and over again in their writings, they condemn the idea that there might be some other God besides Jehovah. That there might be some other lesser deity beside Him. Look if you will to Isaiah chapter 45 and look at these words and consider with me the things said by the prophet. In Isaiah 45 and verse 5, the Lord says, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, and there is no other beside me. There is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising and to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these things. Jehovah here is speaking, and Jehovah makes it known to those who would listen to Him that there is no other God next to him, besides him, next to him. There is no other God, no other divine being, no other deity whatsoever. And God says it again in verse 6, there is no one besides me. And I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no other Lord. There is no other God. There is no other deity. That was the statement of Isaiah. Now somebody may say, well, what the prophet was talking about here is that God is just saying that the idols served by the nations are not God. Some would say that the Lord here is not denying the true divinity or existence of other gods such as angelic beings. They're just saying that he's saying that idols are not God. But if they say that, we need to remind them that when God says, besides me there is no God, and you insert into God idols, beside me there is no idols, that doesn't make any sense. Because there were many idols besides God. There were many idols in competition with the one true God. God is not talking about idols. He is talking about God. There is no other God. And we as Christians need to believe that and understand that. Throughout the world there are people who would greatly and readily acknowledge our God. They would say, I believe in Jehovah. I believe that the God of the Hebrews. I believe in the God of the Christians. But I believe in other gods as well. And that's their view. But we need to tell them that there is no other God. There is only one God. There are no lesser deities. And that was the statement of the prophet here in these verses. Later on in Isaiah 44, in Isaiah 44, beginning of verse 24, God reveals this same truth again. Listen to what he says in verse 24. He says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, and spreading out the earth all alone. God here did not have any help in making anything. God says, I did this by myself. Somebody said, well, God did this through lesser divinities, lesser deities. God said, I did it by myself. No one was there to help me. He says it again in the second part. He spread out the earth all alone. And the idea here is that there was no one with him when he did this. There was no helper. God needs no helper. God speaks and the things happen. This is the teaching of the Bible. But this is contrary to the religion of men who say that there may be a true God, but God did all things through these lesser deities, that God did all these things through these underlings who may be called God, but who are not supreme like the one true God. God is saying, that's not what happened at all. He said, I did it by myself. I did it all alone. That's a powerful statement. Have you thought about that? This is what God declares for himself. Jehovah is alone. He is the creator of all things. Not just in the sense that he created all things by decreeing it to be so, but while using lesser deities in the process, but in the sense that excludes anybody else in the role of creation. His glory cannot be divided among others. For creation is his glorious accomplishment alone. And the Jews should have understood this, though many times they did not. Look again, if you go to Isaiah 43 and then verse 10. In Isaiah 43 and verse 10, God says to his children, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Who was there before God, if we could talk in that kind of light? No one. There was no God formed before me, and there will be none after me. God has no competitors. They're all pretenders. There is no other true God but He alone. That's the teaching of the Bible. And that's what we need to affirm as we go forth with the gospel. When we hear people talking about this God or that God and talking like, you know, there are many different gods and all this. Or sometimes people say, well, we're all serving one God. Well, that's just silly. If we're all serving the same God, then we should all be believing the same thing and practicing the same thing, because our God is surely not a schizo who tells one guy to do this, another guy to do that, and another fellow to do that over there. We don't serve the same God if we are all going in different directions. But God is one, and there is only one God. And these words in Isaiah 43 summarize true biblical monotheism. God is not merely denying that idols are worthy of worship. He is excluding them from the category of God in its fullest sense. He is saying there are no other gods whatsoever. And God even gave His captive people an apology, a defense against those who would invite them to join us in idolatry. Listen to what God said through the prophet Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote to a people who would soon go into captivity. And Jeremiah writes these words in Jeremiah 10, beginning in verse 2. He says here, "Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are a delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of craftsmen with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord, who you are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish," he says. And their discipline, in their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood, beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of a craftsman and the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the everlasting God, the everlasting King. And His wrath, the earth quakes. And the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is tumult of waters in the heavens, and He causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning of rain, and brings out the wind from His storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are all worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. I know that was a long reading, but here the prophet reveals to us the difference between the one true God and idols. And the difference that he brings out here that we need to notice, and the thing that distinguishes God from all others, is that He is the God who made the heavens and the earth. Listen to what he says down here. When he says in the verses, verse 10, it says, verse 11, "You say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish." You see, that distinguishes the false God from the true God. Only one God has made the heavens and the earth. And He is God, and there is no other. And any God that did not participate with Him in that, which there were none, are no gods at all. You see, that distinguishes the true God from any other God. Did He create the heavens and the earth? And God says, those who did not will perish. Now, He is not here acknowledging that there are other gods like that. He's just pointing out, you know, that if they're not creating, and if they're not part of what He is in creating, then they are nothing at all, and those who serve them will perish just like the gods who are nothing in this context here. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth are false gods. They are false, and they will perish. And like I said, the fact that God is the Creator separates Him from all pretenders. Those who did not create, says Jeremiah, are not truly God like those, and like those who worship Him, they will certainly perish from off the earth and from under the heavens. The Bible says very clearly that there is only one true God. Only one true God. By Himself He spread out the earth all alone. There were no other gods with Him at this time, and there have been no other gods formed since that time. This is biblical monotheism. This is what we as Christians believe. So someone asks, I thought that Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that being the Son of God, that He Himself is God. And so they go on and say, well, since He cannot be His own Father, doesn't this mean that Christians believe in at least two gods? Now, anybody who's ever studied with a Jehovah's Witness will find statements like that being made. They will hear people say things like, well, you believe in two gods, or you believe in three gods. You believe that the Father is God, and that the Son is God. And they would say, one God, Jesus Christ, or the Father, plus another God, Jesus Christ, plus the Holy Spirit, which is the third God, equals three, not one. And they will make little games like that. And so they will argue, I thought Christians believed in two gods, at least two, the Father and the Son. And in response to this, we need to point out that no, we believe in one God. We believe in only one true God. But we do believe and do understand that Jesus Christ is also, or is Himself, God. And is part of that word, whatever that word expresses when we talk about the word God. That He is part of that Godhood, or that Godhead. Christians are monotheists. We believe in the one true God. We believe, however, that Jesus is the Lord of glory. We believe that He is the King of kings. We believe that He is the mighty God. We believe that He is the one worshipped by the angels and by all creation, that He is the uncreated creator. We, without reservation, deny that Jesus is either a non-eternal being or a small g God. He is not a small g God. He is God. And He shares that title with the Father. And we believe this because the Bible teaches us that Jesus is God. And it does this in many different ways. But I want to look at one way in particular right now, and then the lesson will be yours. I believe that the Scriptures teach us that Jesus is worshipped. Worshipped as only God can be worshipped. The normal word in the New Testament for worship is the word proskuneo. And there are other words beside this that are used, but this is the normal word used in the New Testament for worship. Now, those people who deny the full deity of Jesus are quick to remind us that the term worship, proskuneo or proskuneo, does not necessitate, in its bare usage, true and full religious worship. Now, everybody understands that. Everybody who studies the Bible understands that the word worship, it has various meanings in various contexts. For example, we read in the Scriptures where kings would be worshipped, but not in a religious sense. That men would bow down before a king, or men would bow down before someone who is greater, and the word bow would be the word proskuneo, the word for worship. And we see examples of this in both the Old Testament, the Septuagint, and the New Testament. For example, go to the Old Testament here, and notice one verse. And this, again, we're reading from a Hebrew translation, but if you get the Septuagint sometime, if you know where to find one, and I have one in my office if you want to see it. But in the Septuagint, 1 Kings chapter 1, and verse 16, we see Bathsheba coming to David. And look what the text says she does in 1 Kings chapter 1, in verse 16. So the king went into, so Bathsheba went into the king in the bedroom. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was ministering to the king. Then verse 16, Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king. And the king said, what do you wish? The word prostrate herself in the Septuagint is proskuneo. Bathsheba did not commit idolatry. She did not worship David like he was God, but she did show him obeisance. She showed him obeisance in a secular sense. Like we might bow before a king, or we might kneel before a king in a secular sense, in a way that is divorced from religion. We see this over and over again in the Old Testament, but also in the New. Consider, if you will, another Old Testament example, Genesis 18 and verse 2. In Genesis 18, 2, we see the case where Abraham has some visitors. And these visitors came to him to promise him or tell him about the birth of the son that he was soon to have. And in chapter 18, verse 2, when Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And the word bow here really means, or is from the, in the Septuagint, it's proskuneo. And the idea is that he just showed them obeisance. Here were strangers that he is honoring in his bowing. So you may worship a king, or you may worship a stranger, but it's really showing them honor, but in a non-religious way. And that is acceptable. We find that in the Old Testament. Abraham was not rebuked for this because he was not worshiping these individuals as he was worshiping God. And we see the same thing in the New Testament. Let's look at one or two verses. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 24. In Matthew 18, 24, we see Jesus talking about the need of forgiving other people. And here we see a situation where a man is in debt to a great king. The king has called his servants to settle their accounts with him in verse 23. And in verse 24, when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have any means to repay his Lord, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. The word prostrated himself is the word proskuneo. Slave is not worshiping the king as though he were God. He is showing honor to the king in the way kings were shown honor. And in this sense too, he was humbling himself in even a greater sin because he wanted forgiveness. The point is, this word proskuneo can be used in this secular sense to refer to a obeisance, an honor you may show to someone who is not God. Everybody who studies the Bible knows this. Everybody who studies the Bible understands this. So when somebody comes along and says proskuneo, doesn't mean worship necessarily like you may worship God. Well, who denies it? Who denies it? We all understand that. We all believe that. What we need to discover, however, is whether or not proskuneo is ever used of a full religious worship. And if so, is it used toward Jesus? In other words, are Christians ever commanded to proskuneo God? Is it used in that way? And of course, Christians answer with a resounding yes. You remember the story of Satan asking Jesus to worship him in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, I will give you all the kings of the world if you worship me. Fall down and worship me. Fall down and serve me. And Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The word worship there is a proskuneo. And Jesus says, this kind of service or this kind of thing that you're asking for me to give to you is reserved only for God. Look at the book of Acts chapter 10, and we'll see another illustration of how proskuneo is used. And in this context, it is not really used of worship in the fullest sense, but it is used of religious worship, which is condemned. Let me tell you what I mean. In Acts chapter 10, we see the occasion where Peter comes to Cornelius. Cornelius had received a vision, a message from an angel to send for Peter, and Peter would come and tell him words by which he would be saved. So it says here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25 that when Peter enters into Cornelius' house, that the text says that Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter said, rise up. Or, pardon me. Peter raised him up, saying, stand up. I too am just a man. Here Cornelius worships Peter. And unlike David with Bathsheba, or unlike the angels with Abraham, Peter says, get up. In other words, the worship that is being offered by this man is of a religious nature. And Peter says, I am just a man. Stand up. Now, I said a while ago that this word worship here is used in religious sense, but not in the fullest sense that we find it, because Cornelius was a monotheist. He did not all of a sudden become a pagan when he saw Peter. He was a believer in the one true God. God had told him to send for Peter. So he did not all of a sudden revert back to his paganism. But he is worshiping Peter in a lesser degree, in a religious sense. And Peter says, it's not acceptable. You see, and there's the word proskuneo, and Peter rejected this worship. Lord, if you look at the book of Revelation, in Revelation 19:10, we again see it used of religious worship, but used in a lesser degree. But look what the text says. Here we find John. John had seen wonderful visions, wonderful things from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was speaking with this angel, and the angel was telling him wonderful things. And the text says in Revelation chapter 10, or pardon me, 19 and verse 10, then I fell at the feet, at his feet, he being the angel, to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John, who is a monotheist, who knew who Jesus was, who knew that there is only one God, falls down and worships the angel, not as God, but in a lesser degree. And the angel said, it's not to be done. The point is, proskuneo is used in a religious sense. And whenever it is used in a religious sense, it is always forbidden unless the object of your worship is God. Sometimes people ask us why we do not honor the saints, or why we do not honor Mary in a more glorious way, why we not pray to her and do these kind of things. And it's because even lesser worship, even worship that is not comparable to the worship we give to God, is forbidden. It's forbidden. We are commanded to worship God alone. And John, funny enough, did it again. In Revelation 22, beginning in verse 8, the text says, I, John, the one who heard these things and saw these things, and when I had heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Again, the point is, even though this worship was not the same worship that John would give to God, it was still religious in nature, and John was told, only do this toward or with God. God is the only object of such worship. Now, having said that, let us go to a throne scene in Revelation chapter 4 and notice something wonderful. This here is actually a scene that John sees in heaven, and this is actually a scene of God himself. God is in the picture here, and this is what John sees beginning in verse 9. He sees the vision. He sees the throne and the flashing of lightning all around it. And then he says in verse 9 these things, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and are created. Now notice here why there's worship taking place. And notice it goes right back to creation. You are worthy of this because you are the Creator. Only the one who creates is worthy of worship. But this is a picture of the saints worshiping God. And they give Him honor and glory and power, and those who have crowns take them off. And they throw them before the throne, and this is an acknowledgement that even with all that they have done, they realize that God is the giver of all good things, and that God deserves the glory and the honor. And they get rid of their glory so that God can be glorified even further. This is the throne scene. But then we come to a continuation of that scene in Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, a new figure is added to the scene. And it says in verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Isn't that a marvelous scene? In the first scene, God was being worshipped. He was being worshipped for being the Creator, for being all these things. But in the second scene, the Lamb is added. And the Lamb is now being honored for being the Lamb, for being the one who is worthy to open the book. And the angels shout forth in glory about this Lamb. And the angels, the scripture says that every created thing on the heavens and on the earth and under the earth and all things in them began to praise not only Him who sits on the throne, but the Lamb who was beside the throne. To them was given honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Who do they worship? They worship Him who sat on the throne and the Lamb. Only God can be worshipped. The Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is a being that is worthy of our worship. Unlike men, He can receive honor and glory. We can bow before Him in worship, and you will never hear Him say, Stand up! I'm only a man. I'm only your fellow servant. But He will allow you to fall in that state, and He will allow you to worship Him even as you may worship the Father. One more verse along this line, and the lesson will be yours, and hopefully the things that were said will be some help to you. In Hebrews chapter 1, in talking about the greatness of the Son, we again see that the angels of God are commanded to worship the Son. Talking about Christ and how He is the radiance of the glory of the Father, the exact representation of His nature, He goes on and He says, beginning in verse 6, And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. Notice here in verse 6, that what does God command the angels to do? To proskuneo the Son. Jesus is worthy of our worship. From time to time I will hear people questioning, is it right to worship Jesus? Jesus himself said in John chapter 4 or 5 that he has been given a certain amount of authority from the Father so that all men may honor him even as they honor the Father. Can we worship Jesus? If we can honor him, and we are meant to honor him as we honor the Father, then most certainly Jesus is deserving of our worship and can be worshipped. And he can be worshipped because he himself is God. Not a God, but he is the true God. Hopefully, Lord willing, I'll be able to present some more thoughts on this as time goes on. But I want us to have a great confidence in our belief about Jesus. We are monotheists, but we are not like some who would say that the Godhead is only one being, but the Godhead is made up of at least the Father and his Son. The Scriptures make that fairly clear, and I'll say more about this in another time, but hopefully what I've said this evening will be of some help to you in your study of who Jesus is and your appreciation of him as being the Son of God. Worthy art thou, says the people who fall before the throne. Worthy are you, because with your blood you have purchased men from every nation. He has purchased a people with his own blood, a people that he calls his own. And these people whom he has purchased are the Christians. They make up the church of God. The question is, are you a part of that purchase? Are you a part of that which has been purchased with the blood of Christ? If you are not a Christian, then you are not a part of that purchased body. You are still the servant of another, and if you die in that state, you will be lost forevermore. It is our hope and our plea that you will worship the Son, that you will honor him, acknowledging him to be the Son of God, acknowledging him to be the Savior of the world, and submitting to him in faith and in baptism. Jesus says, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you want to be part of that number? I certainly hope so. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then why not obey the gospel? And if you're a Christian who has not been living up to his calling, then why not make that right as well? While we stand and sing the invitation song.